Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. I have good news for God's people, wherever we may be. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 62, this is a future prophecy for God's people. So I would like to at least start this message with some good news, because this shows what is going to happen in the near future for God's people. If you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 62, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake," see, that's God's people, God's church, "for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth," see, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Verse 2, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name," see, this is in the future, "which the mouth of the Eternal will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Eternal, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Verse 4, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Eternal delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Okay, we'll stop there. But this shows a future prophecy for God's people. And we're going to come back to that, hopefully, at the end of this message and find out a little more about what that means exactly. But if you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And if you need a title for this message, it is, "Can God Forsake His People?" Can God forsake His people? Because today, I know there's a general idea or feeling or belief out there through the churches of God or Laodicean splinters, all of us, through all these groups, that God cannot forsake His people. And indeed, He does make promises in His Word about that. But what we fail to remember is that it's conditional, see? And God's people have forgotten that. So an underlying feeling today is that it doesn't matter where you're at, because God's not going to forsake His people. He's going to take care of us wherever we're at, see? But let's notice one verse that many brethren bring up today, because they just base everything on that one verse, and then they feel good about themselves, regardless of what they're doing. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that's the mindset that many of God's people have today, that they feel that God will never forsake or leave us. But look at what it says there. In the first part of that verse, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Well, people tend to overlook that, because as a church, as a whole, we were not content with what we had in that Philadelphia era, see? We were not content. So we either departed from it, or we acquired new things that changed what we had. So, but this scripture from verse 5 is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 31. Let's turn there. We'll begin to see some interesting things as we touch on various verses in the Bible. But this quote, this Hebrews 13 verse 5 is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, which says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Eternal your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And again, that's repeated in verse 8 there of Deuteronomy 31. It says, "In the Eternal, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So that's where that scripture in 13 verse 5 is quoting from, is Deuteronomy 31. But let's go on and read on in this chapter of Deuteronomy 31 and notice something. Drop down to verse 16. It says, "The Eternal said to Moses, Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." Verse 17. "Then my anger shall be aroused against them." Doesn't sound like he's not forsaking them there, does it? Because they forsake him, see? "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them." Oh, well, now is that a contradiction from what God just said in these other verses? "Well, I will not forsake you." No, because see, it's, as we'll learn here, it's conditional. God will not forsake his people, providing they will not forsake him. See, we have to do our part. If we don't forsake God and his ways, then he won't forsake us. And that'll be made clear as we go along here. So God will forsake. But notice, it says there, "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that when they will say that in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" See, now, we were taught by Mr. Armstrong also that whenever you see the phrase "in that day," it also refers to the end time. So we need to think about that as we go through this and see the prophecies pertaining to God's own people in the end time. Let's just proceed on forward through the Bible a little ways to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And notice verse 20. It says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done to you good." See, after he's done good. If you forsake the Eternal, he will forsake you. See, that's what God is saying here. So for people today that they have turned to serve foreign gods and they don't even realize it, God of their own imagination, then he will turn. Move forward now to 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 21, notice verse 14, it says, "So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the land of their enemies, and they shall become victims of the plunderer to all their enemies," verse 15, "because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt even to this day." So this shows another example where God says, "I will forsake my people if they forsake me." Now let's move forward to 1 Chronicles and notice what God said to Solomon. You know, this who established was where the bloodline was established for the royal line, for God's throne. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So there's another example of God will forsake if we forsake him. See, I had someone bring this up to me. What I'm basically reading through part of this are some notes I made a long time ago about a Bible study I've done of can God forsake us. But I've added some more scriptures to it today because it shows how it directly applies to God's church. But someone, and I think they still have that same kind of attitude, that God says he won't forsake his people. Well, yes, he does say that. And he says it specifically to his people. Because in order to forsake God, you have to have been with him first and know him and or be part of his family and know his ways in order to forsake that way and forsake God. And if you do that, then he says he will forsake you. And this is be brought out here through these scriptures. Notice, let's go to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 19. And it says here, "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes," okay, let's pause there. In order to turn away from them, you see, you have to understand and have those statutes first. So who is this addressing? It says, "If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified, what house? See, God's house. This house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So he says this about his own house or tabernacle, brethren. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And that's going to happen, as was shown in the prophecy and in the book of Lamentations. Verse 21, and as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Eternal done thus to this land and to this house? And they will, verse 22, they will answer, because they forsook the Eternal God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity on them. So we also know that this prophecy is about the calamity that's to come upon God's people, that time of great tribulation, which has never been the likes of in the history of man, or never will be again. Turn over to chapter 15 now in 2 Chronicles and look at one verse here, but it's very clear how God makes this conditional, being forsaken or not forsaken. Chapter 15 and verse 2 of 2 Chronicles, it says, it's talking about Azariah. He says, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Well, I wonder who that is spiritually today. But just look at what it says. It says, the Eternal is with you while you are with him. See, that's conditional. The Eternal is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, that's as clear in black and white as it can possibly be made, that God can forsake us, see, if we forsake him. Well, many today of God's own people have forsaken God, and they don't even realize it. And how have they forsaken him? Well, it's been made clear through previous messages. We've departed from the way, that way that he revealed to us, that truth, that all things. Let's move forward to the book of Ezra, a few pages, and notice an example here in Ezra chapter 8. And notice verse 22. It says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. See, those who had the way and the understanding and truth, but they turned against it, which means forsaking. And then that happens, God's wrath and power is against you, and that's against us. That's a horrible state to find yourself in, and many of God's people are going to find themselves in that very state of being forsaken. And it's actually going on right now, but it's going to be made manifest and very clear soon when God's own people are caught in the great tribulation. We'll skip forward to Jeremiah briefly, just to show how all-inclusive again this is going to become as we approach the tribulation. It's beginning to happen now, actually, but it's going to be just made very clear to God's people soon. Jeremiah 12, and notice verse 7 says, I have forsaken my house. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul to the hand of her enemies. So God's going to deliver his people into captivity and allow this to happen. His own house. So yes, he does forsake his own people if we forsake him. Skip over to chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Chapter 23, the beginning of it, addresses the root of this problem. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Eternal. In verse 2, makes that even more clear. It's talking about God's own ministry, God's shepherds. But drop down to verse 33 and we'll notice something. Verse 33. It says, so when these people, or the prophet, or the priest, ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Eternal, you shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Eternal. And as for the prophet, and the priest, and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Notice verse 39, it says, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you. and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. What is that city? It's Zion. See, we'll see that more specifically as we go on. Notice the book of Lamentations. I know we were here recently covering it, but notice Lamentations again. Chapter 5 of Lamentations. It's the very end of this book. But I'm just going through these quickly to point out something. Verse 20 says, "Why do you forget?" See, this is where God's people are caught in a tribulation, as I've discussed before. In verse 20 says, "Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time?" Because see, they're going to understand at that time, brethren, that they've been forsaken when they're caught in this. Then they're going to know. In verse 21 says, "Turn us back to you." So see, they realize they have to do something. Repent. "Return us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us." But that verse 20 there points out that they begin to realize that they indeed can be forsaken. Of course, then it's too late, because they're caught in the most horrible time you could be caught in. Notice what David points out. King David points out in the Psalms, which is actually a prophecy about Jesus Christ, as we'll see later on. But Psalms 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. So as many of us realize, that the Psalms are really more than just some eloquent little writings and sayings. There's a lot of prophecy in the book of Psalms, and when King David wrote this, it was actually a prophecy that was to be fulfilled, because Jesus Christ basically said those very same words as he was dying and hanging on the stake for all mankind. We can just turn there briefly just to show this, and if you want to, or I can just read it. It's in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 46, it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now here was the very Son of God, brethren, being forsaken by the Father. So, can God forsake us? You bet he can. And why did he have to forsake Christ at that moment? Well, it's because he had become sin. And as I'll show you in a moment, that is the whole key. That is the whole key why God has forsaken his people today, is because of sin. We've turned away from God. But first, let's notice something in Isaiah chapter 54 briefly. Actually, let's go to Isaiah 59. We'll come back to 54 in a little bit. Isaiah 59, because it ties in with what I was just saying about what separates us from God and why Christ had to be forsaken at that time. But Isaiah 59, in verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities," or sins, see, "have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So that's what cuts us off from God, our sins. And that sin is a transgression of the law, as the Bible says, but also that spiritual law. I mean, there's many people today, many brethren, that keep the letter of the law right down to the very jot and tittle. But the spiritual keeping of the law, those all things that have been revealed to us, that all that truth and doctrine that shows us and magnifies the law, shows us how to understand it. Well, many have departed from that today. And so that's what separates us from God. Let's turn back in this chapter, in this book, Isaiah, to chapter 1. I'd like to point something out here in Isaiah chapter 1. We may be here for a few minutes. Because as we read through this, now, I know we were taught over the years this Isaiah chapter 1 applies primarily to to national Israel, and indeed it does. It does. We can see many of these traits that are about to be revealed here through God's Word that apply to our government today and the national Israelites. But as we also go through this and read what it says, who it's addressing, we'll see that it's addressed to spiritual Israel or God's church. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Okay, first of all, that's addressing everyone. God wants everyone to hear this. Everyone. See? "Hear, heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children."
Now, who is his children? See, he's letting, he wants everyone to know what he's done here and what has happened to his people. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. So he's talking about national Israel here and spiritual Israel. Now we'll see that as we go on more clearly. Verse 4, alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. So you can't forsake the Lord unless you first know the Lord, see? You have to know him first before you can forsake him. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. See, who's backsliding today? Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. Now we know that that's been taught to us through Mr. Armstrong, that applies to the national and government leaders, and that is indeed true. But now we're 21 years into the Laodicean era, can we see how that applies to the leadership of God's church as well? See, brethren, as we go on, we'll see that's exactly what it's talking about. He addresses specifically. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up. See, no healing. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence, and in it is desolate, overthrown by strangers. Notice verse 9. So, who's this addressing? The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. See, remember Lamentations 1 verse 1, that city that's forsaken, it's empty. It's talking about Zion, or God's church. The daughter of Zion is the end-time Laodicean church. Verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. See, there's a very small remnant today, brethren, that are still holding fast. Not many. And it's not just a remnant, it's a very small remnant. Not many at all. But God says, unless the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. In other words, totally, utterly destroyed. Verse 10, hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, you'll see as we go on who he's calling this is God's people, God's church. He's now calling his own people, or his church, a type of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what he says in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Eternal. So here's someone he's addressing that think that they're sacrificing to God. See, they think that they're holding fast. They think they have the truth. But we're preaching the gospel to the world, just like Mr. Armstrong did. And we're holding fast to most of those doctrines, you know, or some of them. We have added a few new ones in there, you know, updated a little bit. But see, God says, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? They're working and working and working and accomplishing nothing in the eyes of God. Goes on to say, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, see, God is addressing here someone who appears before him. See, they think they're appearing before that true God who has required this from your hand to trample what? My courts. So here's more specifics here. This is someone that's trampling the very courts of God Almighty. So it's not addressing religions or national Israel or people who have not been called. He's addressing his own people here because they're trampling his courts. See? Verse 13 says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. So that's even more specific. These are people that are meeting on the Sabbaths and the holy days, and they have these assemblies and the sacred meetings, see? But God says he can't endure it. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, in other words, when you pray, excuse me, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, God says. Your hands are full of blood. Now, verse 16 is a call for repentance. See, that's what this time is about. That's what this warning work is about today, is to repent and get back to that truth. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. See, if you repent, though they're like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, see, that's the key, if. That two-letter word there is a big word. That's a turning point. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But, see, here's the other side of that coin. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, that means it's going to happen. Notice verse 21 now. This starts to look like the book of Lamentations again. How the faithful city has become a harlot. Well, what is that faithful city? See, Zion, or God's church. And they're playing the harlot today. It was full of justice. See, one time it was. So this begins to really identify who this is. It has to be God's own people, because only God's church was full of justice and righteousness. See, let me reread that verse again. How the faithful city has become a harlot. I put in my notes there, Lamentations 1, verse 1, because then the whole book opens up again. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged, see, past tense, in it. But now, murderers. And this is talking about spiritual murderers. If you have a margin, see, I'm reading out of the New King James and other versions or translations. It just says, now unfaithful lodge in it. So now it's what lodges in that house, that faithful city, are those that are unfaithful. Unfaithful to what? To what God gave us, His truth. Verse 22, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Now, wine is symbolic of spiritual food or truth. And so what has happened today? Well, it's been watered down. See, and God is talking about His house, His city, His church. That's what we see everywhere in God's church today. Other churches or splinters, whatever you want to call them out there, is watered down truth. Simple as that. But God says He can't endure that. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. Now, this is talking not necessarily monetary, but you see people going through these power struggles. And their little groups and churches, they all have personal recognition and looking for ordinations to this office or that office and be, you know, noticed by people. It's that Laodicean attitude. They follow after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless. See, that, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. So they're not really concerned about true spiritual things. They're concerned about the self. See, it's all about self. Notice verse 24. Therefore, the Eternal says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries. See, His own people have become adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. And thoroughly purge away your dross, and take away all your alloy. Notice verse 27. It says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice. So that's what's going to lead to eventually. Some will be redeemed without having to go through the time of purging, and some won't. But it says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence, which basically means returners, if it's in New King James, but the Old King James, I think it says, her returners with righteousness. See, those who return. Verse 28, the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. See, somebody forsaked the Eternal, and they didn't return from that. Verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tender, and the work of it is as spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. So God's going to consume those who don't. Simply utterly consume, or they won't exist anymore. If you turn completely away from God, and you don't return and repent, you're going to be as if you never existed. That's truth that has been revealed to us through God's apostle. We should understand that. But I thought it was interesting how this first chapter of Isaiah, that we just assumed so much over the years, just applied to national Israel, And when you just look at it for what it says, indeed it does apply to national Israel, but it applies more to spiritual Israel, or God's own church. And we have to remember, as I was discussing with someone on the phone yesterday, that the urgent need to warn this country and the nations of Israel. Well, that's true, and we're doing that through this website and by other means as we can and as we're able to do that. But the emphasis, you have to remember, those people have not been called yet or given God's Spirit. And you know, as the tribulation approaches, we're going to see a lot of death and destruction. And you're going to have to almost harden your hearts to that, to not be caught up into it too emotionally, because we have to remember the big picture in God's plan, that they will be resurrected again, see? They'll have a chance. But what God is most concerned about, and the Bible is really beginning to show us more and more about this, He's more concerned about God's own people right now. And why is that? Because we are the ones that are in danger of losing it all. See, we're the only ones being judged now. Judgment is now upon the house of God, not later. So it's to God's own people that He's most concerned about. So that's what this warning is primarily for through this website, for God's people to wake up before it's too late, repent, or you're going to die forever. And even those that are caught in a tribulation, you will die physically, but if you repent, you'll still have an opportunity to be in that first resurrection. But if you throw it all away, that'll be your last, that'll be it. That's it. Judgment's over. So to the nations of Israel and this country and other nations of the world, there will be a warning that goes to them. It'll be amplified more and more through the two witnesses when God does bring them up and magnify that message. And they'll have the opportunity to repent and become part of the great multitude, see? And then even those that many die in that huge slaughter that's going to come, they'll still be resurrected at a later time and have a chance then. But to God's own people who've been given the way and been given His Spirit, the great urgency is on us, because we're being judged now. That judgment is rapidly coming to an end. That time of final exams is almost over, and we could lose it all. So the urgency is on God's people. So at this point, and even now, though, there is still a warning going to national Israel, to the world, for those who will heed. But the emphasis at this time, just to clarify that, is on God's own people. And it should be very clear why, because time is almost up for us, and we could lose it all, absolutely lose it all forever. Do we see the importance, brethren, of God's people needing to wake up? Some are waking up now. Some will wake up in the weeks and months to come. And hopefully, you know, a few will be awake before the tribulation begins, but it looks like a vast majority of God's people are going to be not waking up until the tribulation. Hopefully they do wake up in the tribulation and repent and realize that they'll have to die a physical death just like those two witnesses, but in the next moment of consciousness they'll at least be in that first resurrection, see, from repentance. They will have become overcomers. Thank God for that, see. But then some will turn away forever and then lose it all. And that's what we don't want to see any do. Notice now Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And notice verse 12. It says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid. Be very desolate," says the Eternal. And why is that? Notice verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Well, see, water is a type of God's Holy Spirit. See, so they think they still have God's Spirit. They think they're still doing God's work or His way or keeping His way. But God says they've forsaken me, the very fountain of living waters, see? And those cisterns that they've hewn for themselves cannot hold those living waters anymore. That's just a very powerful verse there when you realize what that's saying. And it's all because they've forsaken me. Those who had that way have now forsaken. They think they're still there, and they think that their cisterns are holding water, or God's Spirit, that living water, but God says that it's not happening. The cisterns are broken. They don't hold water. go forward to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, I covered this recently, but I just want to point out something more specific in it. I did it in a short Bible study and just kind of rushed through three chapters there. There's so much in Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the whole Bible really speaks to us today, to God's people, if we have any spiritual discernment at all. But notice Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, I'll make Jerusalem, and we'll see this is spiritual Jerusalem as we go on, a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Verse 12, who is the wise man who may understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Eternal has spoken, that he may declare it? So someone's going to declare this in the end time. Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? Verse 13, and the Eternal said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. So it says again, because they have forsaken my law. So in order to forsake that law, you have to have it, see? You have to understand it, and you have to have it. And he set it before us. How did he do that, see, in the end time? Who did God use to magnify that law and help us to have a deeper understanding of it? And it wasn't just a physical law, keeping the letter of the law, but the spiritual understanding of that law. Well, it was Herbert W. Armstrong, see? And they have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. So that's what's happened to God's people today. So he's going to make spiritual Jerusalem a heap of ruins. But notice verse 14, and we'll see that Laodicean attitude. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. See, their own gods. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, that's his own people, see, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Here's what happens as the tribulation comes upon us. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they or their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. So, I'll stop right here because we've covered this chapter before, but I just wanted to point out that what happens when we forsake God, see, God's own people. What happens when we forsake him and what will happen to us. And while we're here, just go back to Jeremiah 12 again. I think we did touch on this earlier. But we'll touch on it again, Jeremiah 12, verse 7, because this is a result of what happens with our forsaking God. In Jeremiah 12, verse 7, God says, again, I have forsaken my house, I have left my heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul to the hand of her enemies. See, that's the result of what happens. God says he forsakes his own house, his own tabernacle, his people. Now, go forward, please, to Jeremiah 16. I covered this a couple of months ago in a message about this chapter, how it ties in with Jeremiah 15. But in Jeremiah 16, verse 10, and this is something that's happening today, and it's going to continue on. From this point, verse 10 says, it shall be when you show this people all these words. Now, I have discussed that in previous messages, what that means. And it has to do with what's brought up to this point in this chapter. It says, and it shall be when you show these people all these words, and they say to you, so they're going to ask, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster upon us, against us? What is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord? And you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me. See, there's that word forsaken. But let's go on. And they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and forsaken me. See, and not kept my law. Then look, notice verse 12. Now, verse 11 shows there twice where God says they've forsaken me. Verse 12 says, and you've done worse than your fathers. Oh, my. You've done worse than your fathers. Behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. So that's what happens in this Laodicean era. That's that Laodicean attitude, follows the dictates of his own heart. But look what God does here in verse 13. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night. See, that's the captivity that's coming, brother. That's the captivity. You go on and read the rest of this chapter, and it's very clear about what that is. This is God's own people. So can God forsake his own people? You better believe he can. And it's conditional. And he does say he won't forsake us, but that is, and it's been made very clear here now, just a few minutes ago, that if we forsake him, then he will forsake us. He's talking to his own people. So yes, indeed, God can forsake his own people. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. And notice something. And notice what it says in the beginning here. Isaiah 54, verse 1, "Seeing, O barren, you who have not born." So as we go on, we'll see this is talking about God's church and what she should have done. You know, she's supposed to be born into God's kingdom. So here's someone that's barren and is not being born or not giving birth as she should. It says, "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child." See, right now, the church should be, as mentioned there in Revelation 12, in labor with child. But she's not quite ready yet, is she? Because look at the spiritual condition. And notice what it says. "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman." See, so who's married to Jesus Christ? See, who's betrothed? Christ already considers us his wife if we stay faithful. Because it says there in Revelation that the wife has made herself ready. It didn't say that the fiancé, it said the wife made herself ready. But let's read on. It says that the children of the married woman says, "For more the children of the desolate." Those are those who don't know God at all, see, "than the children of the married woman," says the Lord. Verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations." See, that is what the prophecy shows what will happen to God's people as we inherit all things. Christ says we're going to inherit all things. If we qualify, and we'll make the desolate cities inhabited. Verse 4, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth." See, that's what's going on right now. This great shame in God's church has been brought out in previous messages. But let's continue on. It says, "For you will not forget the shame of your youth and will not remember reproach of your widowhood anymore." So that's the state we're in now, God's people. Is widowhood. But notice verse 5, it identifies who he's talking to. "For your maker is your husband." Oh, so who's writing this? This is Jesus Christ that inspired these words. He is the God of the Old Testament. See? The one who became Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 5, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." That kind of identifies him, doesn't it? "And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Now look at this for verse 6. "For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit." See, that's the time we're in now and that we're going into just ahead of us. "Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." Notice verse 7. Here begins some good news. And that's what I'm hopeful to finish this with. Verse 7. "For a mere moment I have forsaken you." See, a mere moment in time for God is just a mere moment. But for us it may seem like years. May seem like a lot longer than that if we're caught in a tribulation. Verse 7 again, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment." See, that wrath that's going to happen when we're God's people are caught in a tribulation. "But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." See, that's a future prophecy just ahead of us. Verse 9, continuing on, it says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." See, like I mentioned here in Lamentations before, where God says, even though you're caught in this time, people of God, he also gives hope. See, God says, I will not cast off forever because it's a time of correction. He wants us to be corrected and repent. He wants to show these great mercies and gather us together. He wants us to be one family instead of scattered with division and so many ideas and different beliefs and gods. He's tired of that. He wants us to be together. But he said it's like the waters of Noah. So he brought it to pass and made a promise to Noah that that would never happen again. Well, that's what he's saying here to God's people. Once you go through this time of correction and you finally repent and we're at one, it'll never have to happen again. It will never have. So he's given hope and a great promise here. Verse 10 says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Eternal, who has mercy on you." And you can read down through the rest of this chapter, and it's just a beautiful prophecy of what's going to happen in the near future. But let's turn forward a few pages to Isaiah 62. We'll see a little more added to this. To this good news that's coming if God's people will repent, and even as a result of those who do repent in the tribulation. Because then that means, yes, they have to die physically, but they will qualify and be in God's kingdom. So here we are now at this time, and at the first part of this chapter is a prophecy, and then it breaks back into the present time, and then concludes with what's going to happen in the future. So let's look at chapter 62. It says, beginning in verse 1, "For Zion's sake," see, now who's that? It's God's people. "I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness." See, I read this at the beginning, briefly, you know, to introduce some good news, but we're going to read on a bit further with this. And drop down to verse 4, and just let's notice something. "You shall no longer be termed forsaken." See, now hopefully we'll understand a little bit more about what that means, because that's the state. And this is in the New King James, I realize, and in the Old King James, I believe it puts Azuba there, or some translations, but it means forsaken. And it says your land may no more be termed desolate, which is Shemama in the Old King James or some of the older versions. But just notice what it says there. It says, "You shall no longer be called forsaken." So hopefully we can understand what that means a little better now, that we are forsaken at this time as a whole, as God's people. And many don't realize it, but as the tribulation comes and God's people, for the most part, are caught in it, they will understand. They will understand what that means to be forsaken, and that they are, because of the Book of Lamentations, as I've discussed before, and that bitter lamentation, that they will begin to realize it then. But let's go on to let's just drop down to verse 5. It says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry, and as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So that's a prophecy that's going to happen in the near future. And of course, that has to be as a result of the Great Tribulation and the first resurrection comes. But notice what's going on right now. Notice verse 6, because it says past tense, which is also something that's going on right now. So he's back as a breaking thought. It says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes," see, until he makes Jerusalem a praise on all the earth. Well, right now, Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem of God's church, it's not a praise, and neither is physical Jerusalem, is it? Either one. And drop down to verse 10, and this continues right on with this watchman work that's going on right now. That's what this warning is about. You know, it's to bring good news for God's people if they repent. There's bad news in the immediate future, but there's good news in the long run if we all repent. See, verse 10 says, "Go through and go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones," these those stumbling blocks, "lift up a banner," which shows the way, see, for the peoples. And verse 11 says, indeed the Eternal has proclaimed to the end of the world, here's the good news, see, "Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming." See, it really is, but we have to repent. We don't want to be called forsaken forever. We want to be of those that are no longer called forsaken. See? "Behold, your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." See? God's work is right before him. So there's a work going on just before he returns. And they shall call them a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Oh, wow. See, what a wonderful end result that's going to be. It'll no longer be called a city forsaken. See, as it says back here in verse 4, let's go over verse 4 again, because I left something out there. Back in verse 4, it says, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight, and your land Beulah, which means married. See, for the Lord delights in you. That's what shall be the end result. So that's why in verse 12 here, you'll no longer be called a city forsaken. You'll be a city not forsaken, because God will be with that city then, and they will be with Him. So that's what our goal is, brethren, for all of us. So, to answer the question at the beginning, that some have assumed that God cannot forsake His own people. Well, can, and that was the title of this, can God forsake us, His own people? Well, yes, He can. He can forsake us if we forsake Him. And today we find God's church in a state of being forsaken because they've forsaken God. And He says in many places there that He doesn't even hear the prayers of His own people because they've forsaken Him. So, yes, God can. If we forsake God, He will forsake us. But see, He's very quick. He's not going to cast off forever. He's full of loving kindness and mercies. And all we have to do is repent and return to that foundation in truth, and then we will be called a city not forsaken. See? And hold fast to that. So I hope this has helped clarify that question or that thought that seems to be out there about God's people, with God's people, that they can't be forsaken because God's Word says otherwise. And the proof's just been given right there from God's Word in black and white. So I hope this has helped. So until next time, I love you all. Take care. Goodbye.